Good morning. Hope everyone's doing good today. But here we are again, part two of chapter 33. I guess continue with the name Watchman on the Wall. There's a couple other things that happen in this particular chapter, but it's mostly about Ezekiel being the watchman. And that we're actually going to see some of his prophecies come to pass. This is the final chapter of the what would be present day Ezekiel. Everything after this chapter will stop working into the future of Israel going forward. And so some of it has happened already, but most of it has not happened, even to this day. So excited about starting to get into that. So let's jump into this section here. And just to review a couple of the verses I mentioned yesterday that I just read. I'll have some verses to back it up today. But starting in Ezekiel 33:15. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Some verses to help talk about this, talking about restoring the pledge. Back in Ezekiel 18:7, he hath not oppressed any, but having restored to the debitor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. So basically, he had restored that which he had taken in wickedness. And also over in Ezekiel 22:1-4. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now thou, son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, they shall show her all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city of sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. A little review of what God is bringing judgment on Ezekiel. Jerusalem. Thou art become guilty in the blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself and thine idols, which thou hast made, and it has caused thy days to draw near, and are come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all the countries. Also in Leviticus 6:2, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor, in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. Verse 4 and 5, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty, that he should restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, of that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Of all that which about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. These are the rules of if you owe somebody and forfeit on that. These are some of the rules on about paying him back, particularly if you've done it in a fraudulent manner. That's what it looks like. Numbers 5, 6, and 7. This is basically what is explaining a little bit about this verse 33:15 and why God has been asking for repentance, and based on these laws that He gave them, they should be repenting back to Him for the things that they took out of wickedness. Also in Numbers 5, 6, and 7, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. Also Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So just some good methods that when you defraud your brother. And I think that all of us probably have been guilty of this. I know I have, and it's basically part of the idea why, of being able to forgive, and that none of us are perfect. So it's important to remember that the Lord forgives, but in the case of being able to repay something that you defrauded somebody, you should do it earnestly and also give usury on top of it. Okay, on to Ezekiel 33:16. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. So to complement this, we got Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Through your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So the forgiveness of through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he makes us clean, and even though we're as dirty as filthy rags, he makes us clean through his righteousness and his grace, which is so welcome. On to verse 17. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from the righteousness, and the committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. A verse to help support this section is in Galatians 3:3-4. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That verse is kind of interesting, is it? You know, by the Spirit of the Lord, we're made whole. But somehow we think that we can turn back to our wicked ways of the flesh. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. So it's basically what Paul is saying here, is that going back to our wicked ways is not that through the grace of the Lord that he saved us, but doesn't give us the power to go back to our wicked ways, that we should be striving to follow the Lord and that he will change us for the better. Okay, Ezekiel 33:19. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. So that again, forgiveness is a beautiful thing that the Lord bestows upon us, but it also means that we should try not to sin as best we can, and to look to the Lord to help strengthen us in times of weakness. Great section here in Jeremiah 18:1-10. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel, and by extension in our hands also. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good with will I said, and I would benefit them. Basically, that he'll have to bring back the judgment is what I grab that. That if under good faith we try, that he's going to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's they call the Christian's bar of soap. He is faithful and just. Amen for that. Okay, verse 20. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways. There's no way we can rise to the level of being equal with God. That is just impossible. His righteousness is just too pure. Someday we're going to reflect his righteousness, as we do now, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll never quite, I don't think we'll ever quite achieve his perfectness. Over in Ezekiel 18:25 reflects on this. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. How now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? And also in verse 29. Yet say the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? In other words, he's saying that his ways are equal, but yours aren't. So now we come into the final, it's funny, for the last 30 chapters we've been talking about the destruction of Israel. And we're finally going to hear an actual eyewitness report that happened. So that's starting here in verse 33, verse 21. So someone snuck out from Jerusalem, was able to escape, and made their way to the Babylon area. And according to historians, it took about 18 months. So the timing of this passage could be up to a year off. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the first fifth day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. So that's it. It's done. It's completely been destroyed. Just to confirm this in Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah was there doing this, so that he's our eyewitness, one of them. And I do believe that at some point, just recently I was listening to a sermon, and I'd mentioned once before that I thought that Ezekiel and Daniel probably didn't know each other. But there's a good chance, though, because Jeremiah was much older than Ezekiel or Daniel, that they had met when they were all in Jerusalem, that they knew of Jeremiah, but didn't have direct contact with him during this period, because Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem, and of course Ezekiel's a ways away from where Babylon is, and that's where Daniel is. So I can't find any evidence where Daniel and Ezekiel knew each other. But I think that both of them knew of Jeremiah, but not necessarily this particular verse yet, because the book of Jeremiah, I don't think it was written to where Ezekiel had a copy of it yet. So talking about Jeremiah 39, 1 and 2, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judea, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year, notice here it says 11th year, where we just read it was the 12th year. So you see that year difference. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. So that person escaped. Took about 18 months to get to where Ezekiel was. It also confirmed over in Ezekiel 24, 26. That he that escaped in that day shall come unto thee to curse thee, to hear it with thine ears. So this is a prophecy from God telling Ezekiel that you will get confirmation of when that day happens. And so we can see that this prophecy is fulfilled. Okay, back to 33:22. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came and had opened my mouth until it came to me in the morning. And when my mouth was open, I was no more dumb. There was a period of time during the beginning part of this chapter, where, or at least from the from what we just ended at verse 20 until now, that Daniel couldn't speak. And if you remember back to Ezekiel 3:26, God mentioned that this was going to happen. That Daniel's mouth was only going to be open when God was ready to say something. And so in Ezekiel 3:26, we saw that. And I will make thy tongue cleave to thy roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. And also in Ezekiel 24:27, In that day shall the mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and they shall be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So here's confirmation, because this is why eyewitness came. Ezekiel, remember, has been talking all the way up to this period about how Jerusalem was going to get destroyed. Well, here it happened. So this proves Daniel as being a true prophet. I think I mentioned a while back that in that time frame, prophecy was a very serious business. If a prophet was caught where a prophecy didn't come to pass, that they would actually have the right to stone him to death. And so it was a pretty severe punishment for having a false prophecy. So you better be sure you're hearing it from the Lord. That's why it's interesting that, remember that Daniel was sent to try to counteract all the false prophets that were going around saying, oh, we're going to go back to, you know, everything's fine. We're going back to Jerusalem and everything's going to be great. Well, this is proof that it ain't going to happen. And that, so at this point, it's really time to settle down and just take your punishment of the 70 years. So Ezekiel 33:23. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many, the land is given us for an inheritance. There we go, another prophecy. There's going to be a small remnant that was left in Jerusalem. And they became, they started to flatter themselves, saying, ah, ha, ha, we're still here, and we got Jerusalem all to ourselves. So I guess Nebuchadnezzar was going to leave it alone after he destroyed it. And so basically the land itself, well, God's got something to say about that. That wasn't in God's plan. And some verses on that, we got over in Acts 7:5, talking about getting an inheritance. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. This is talking about Abraham. And Abraham did end up getting a child, as we know, Isaac, even though he had Ishmael and he wasn't supposed to. Also in Ezekiel 11:15, talking about inheritance. Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred and all the house of Israel, holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get ye far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. So this is those same people basically claiming that this is supposed to be their inheritance, but not yet, not according to God. So continuing in verse 25, Wherefore saith unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? So you actually think that I'm going to give you the land after you did all those abominous things to me. And just to confirm that God is had warned them about this in the first place, go all the way back to Genesis 9:4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall not be eaten. In other words, that talking about shedding of blood, or eating blood, I should say. You eat, remember God accused them, you eat with the blood. Well, they shouldn't have been eating with the blood. Also Leviticus 3:17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Leviticus 17:10-11, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eat in any manner of blood, I will even set my face against thy soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among the people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and if it And if I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. God here sets a, you know, good, to God, blood is very, very, it's what gives us life. And he doesn't want us messing around with it. And it's an area that I find fascinating that God did not want us to. I remember asking a pastor one time, I said, what about the little bit of blood that's left over inside of a steak, you know, or a piece of meat when you cook it? And if you follow Levitical laws, the only law said that you are to drain the blood out of the animal before you ate it. So we do that. We don't actually drink the blood. There are cultures that actually, I remember listening to a, I had a history class that it, and the teacher had contacts around the world. And once in a while, he would bring in a guest speaker. And this was when I was in elementary school. And once we had a somebody from Africa come in, and he brought some of the dishes that they were popular, like chocolate covered grasshoppers was a delicacy they liked. Another one was blood soup, and if I would have known then what I know now, I probably would have avoided. Well, I didn't have any anyways, but I think a few of the guys tried a chocolate covered cricket. I mean grasshopper. I mean. I don't think anyone ate the blood anyways. I'm not sure. I think he just commented about it. Maybe he knew that as a Christian society, that was a no-no. Okay. And also over in Deuteronomy 29:28, and the Lord rooted them out of the land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So that was a prophecy a little bit of what's happening right now. Also in Jeremiah 7, 9 and 10. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Basically that, you know, they wanted to be able to do what they thought was helpful to them. During that time frame, there was a lot of people influencing the Jews as to what was proper. And you got to remember, this whole society was very heavily idol worship. They worshiped a lot of different gods except for the one true God. And so probably the hardest thing for God to do is to break them of that habit that they that the whole world had fallen into. Well, it's interesting to see that very similar things are happening even now. People don't even want to acknowledge there is a God, never mind worshiping other gods. Now we've gone a step further. Most of society has decided that there is no God. Kind of a very blasphemous. I like the way Chuck Missler puts it when he says that they did idol worship. At least they recognized in a higher authority. But now we've made it even worse by saying that basically there is no such thing as any higher authority, that we came from nothing. Yeah, big explosion, you know, the Big Bang Theory. Talking about blaspheming God, we basically say he doesn't exist. So it's not that we're worshiping the wrong gods, it's that we're not worshiping any gods. did I read 26? You stand upon your sword, you work abomination, you defile everyone his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? God is being, it's kind of a rhetorical question here. You do all this stuff and you expect me to just hand the land over to you? So a few verses that support this. Ezekiel 22:11. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another had lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. This is some of the charges that God had levied against them. So yeah, that was just a verse to show that what God was talking about there. Okay, moving on to verse 27. Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord. Now this is God again speaking to Ezekiel, and he's instructing Ezekiel to tell this to the people. Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the wastes Now, when he's talking about the waste, he is talking about the Jerusalem is fallen, shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. So remember, we were talking about the people thought that they had it made if they survived through what Nebuchadnezzar had done, that now they got the land free and clear, and even though the city is destroyed, they're still there. Well, God's saying, no, not so quick. You're going to be killed too. And this verse here confirms it, that he's going to have them killed one way or another, by pestilence, by wild beasts, and by the sword in some cases. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of your strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and there none shall pass through. So he wants nobody there. He wants the land to rest. And that was the main subject here about the Sabbath of the land. We got some confirmation verses over in Jeremiah 44, 2 and 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judea, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Verse 6, wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judea and the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it at this day. And going a little bit forward, Ezekiel 36, 34, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. This is a little bit of a jumping ahead here to show that he does plan on bringing them back into the land, though. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. So he's going to give it back to them, and it's going to prosper again. And that's going to happen a couple of more times, because it gets destroyed again in the first abomination of desolation there in 130 BC, I think. And then, of course, we know Jesus comes in finally, right around either 2 BC from 4 to 2 BC is what most people believe. And he's going to carry on and do his ministry and give us this great age of grace in the church. But it gets destroyed again in 70 AD. So this ain't the last time. And the one in 70 AD laid desolate for almost 2,000 years until 1948. So I see this as a possible, a little bit of a prophecy here too in Ezekiel 36, talking about the next time it's going to be desolate. And it's not going to be permanently like Eden again until we get in there in the Millennium Kingdom, which is future. And we're going to be talking about that in the next couple of weeks. But over in Jeremiah 25:11. This is the prophecy of why God is doing what he's doing. In Jeremiah 25:11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Okay, back to Ezekiel 33:29. Then shall they know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Now, one thing I got to say about God is that during this time frame, he let them know exactly how he felt and exactly what they had done wrong many times. I mean, how many times have we mentioned some of these same verses? Continuing in verse 30 here in Ezekiel 30, chapter 33. Also, thou son of man, the children of the people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So it sounds like they've gotten the idea. They're actually turning, they're starting to realize that Ezekiel is telling the truth. But God knows better. And when we get to the land here, you're gonna see that they're listening, but they're not necessarily taking heed. So I'm going to read through to verse 33, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. And lo, they are unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. I read this, and all I could think about is those preachers that are not speaking the truth, but they speak for those who have itchy ears, a pleasant voice, and can play well on any instrument. For they hear the words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, this is God talking, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. So they're going to finally learn it, that Ezekiel is a prophet, and that what he's saying is true. And I think that's important to realize, that's confirmed here for not only them, but for us, is that, because these all did happen, and there's even other historical records to prove it. And so, so at least it gives us confirmation that what's coming in the future here, particularly what hasn't happened yet, will come to pass. And some verses to help us understand this is actually Jesus and his half-brother James. So I'm going to read, it's in a couple of the different Gospels. I'm going to read the Luke account. Luke 6, starting at verse 48 and 49. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So if you build on a good foundation of what Jesus is saying here, then it's going to withstand the wiles of the devil. And that's what's basically that Ezekiel's, that God is telling Ezekiel that I'm building you on a solid rock, but that these people are not going to necessarily listen, and they're going to be, they built their house on sand and it'll be washed away. Also Luke 11:28. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that keep the word of God, that hear the word of God and keep it. And I like this passage over in James, chapter 1:22-24. But ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgotten what manner of man he was. So I guess, and basically what that's saying is that we know it's right, we know what we should do it, but we don't do it, because we don't want to. So that ends chapter 33, and basically about watching on the wall, and it's so important, I think, in this day and age, especially now, because, this whole thing with Afghanistan is just really getting me really, really upset. But, you know, I think it's probably one of the biggest clues of what's happening, and that the pages of Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation are going to be coming true very, very soon. Can't say if it's today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But somehow I don't think it's going to last 10 years. I could be wrong, you know. But I think that we're coming down to the final phase of the church age, and that things are going to get a little rough here for a little while. So let's end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to looking to your word. And thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do, that you can be with us and help us to understand your word. And I give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. And I just think today, Lord, of our fellow brothers and sisters and our other soldiers and Americans in arm's way, that you protect them and help them to achieve freedom, and that they can get, for those that left in Afghanistan, that you can help them get out, and that they can be safe, and that you keep an edge of protection around them and show them the way on how to get out from arm's way. And we give you the praise, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And I will end with that. And I will talk to you again tomorrow. We'll jump into chapter 34, which it's, now we start to get into something a little bit more prophetic. So we'll be talking a little bit, at least in my Bible, it calls it the Shepherds of Israel Are Reproved. So we'll see what that's about. And hope you all have a great day, and we'll talk to you later.